If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to find your place in Philippians chapter 2. We are continuing a series through Philippians chapter 2, so take your time to get there. Philippians chapter 2. And in your pew Bibles, it's page 981. Philippians 2. Most of you are familiar with the Gideons. That's a group of people, an organization that has gotten together for quite a long time now with the express purpose of giving the Bible out. Kind of what we're doing today, our Bibles aren't Gidean Bibles, but what we've announced earlier about making sure you all have the Word and having copies to give away, that's the zeal and the passion of the Gideons. They've been in our church before. Some of you might even be using a Gideon Bible right now to find this passage of Scripture. If you did have a Gideon Bible, I don't know if this is always the case, but just about every Gideon Bible I've seen that has their little shield on the front, if you open it up, one of the fascinating things is it has a John 3:16 in about 40 different languages, and you get to see all the different fonts, and that's fascinating. But they often will have this little brief introduction that I find to be an enriching part just to read before I get exposed to the Word of God. It reminds me of what the Word of God is. So the Bible, it says this: the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts, they're binding. Its histories are true, its decisions immutable, and then here's the challenge. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Philippians 2 is where we find ourselves in this, the Bibles. The mind of God opened for us to hear. We have the opportunity to have a guy in front of you exposing the Word of God. That's my hope and prayer. And let's just look at Philippians chapter 2. Actually, the text for this morning is verses 14 to 18, but I want to go back to get the context of the previous verses, and that's verse 12. So on page 981 in your pew Bibles, Philippians 2, verse 12 says this: therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering among the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And that's the reading of God's Word. Before we look at the Word of the Lord, let's turn to the Lord of the Word and pray again one more time. Lord, the reason I pray is because I feel needy. I have two fish and five loaves here to disseminate. There's not much, but this is your Word. This is your Spirit. This is more than enough to satisfy every need, to right every wrong, to bring comfort to every discouraged one, to enlighten our mind. And so we do pray, even as Paul the Apostle prayed for the Ephesian church, that you would have the eyes of our heart enlightened, that everyone in this room, regardless of my efforts and my capabilities and abilities, that, and even regardless of our own distractions that are going on in our heart and mind, that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we would behold wonderful truths from your word, that you would give us truth and that truth would set us free, that we would leave now and the light of the gospel would shine brighter, that we would leave and find greater satisfaction, lingering hunger in you, and that we would be people who have been touched by you. So I pray this because I can't do it. We can't do that. But yet we have great hope because of the work of Jesus that that will happen. So we do pray this according to your will in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to jump right into the text. Take your Bibles, if you have them open still. We're going to actually work through this, and we're going to go all over the place in these seven verses. So we're going to start at the very beginning. In verses 12 and 13, we looked at 2 weeks ago. Just to remind you, in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we see that God is up to something. God is doing something. And what we find in verse 13 is that the living God who created everything perfectly, who reigns and rules in all authority, is at work in us. And what is the work that he's doing? Verse 12, he is at work in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. Go back to verse 12, he is at work in us as we work out his gospel. So God is at work in us to work out our salvation in us. So here's what I would say just by way of encouragement this morning. If you are here today and you're listening, So being here and listening, that can be two different things, right? You're here and you're listening. Then the living God has a great chance to open the eyes of your heart and do the outworking of your salvation. So then the grace of God is on display. As I take in, God is working with his omnipotent hand in my heart, with his perfect wisdom, and I'm being changed as I am working out the salvation in me. God's grace is on display. The power of God, the gospel, is shown through life transformation. So, be encouraged, my brothers and sisters. If you do trust in Christ and salvation, you're adopted as son or daughter in Christ, you've been reconciled to the living God, the living God is at work in you to work out your salvation. Now, what I want to show you now is to go to the end of this text, verses 16 through 18, and show you some of the effects of this work. So, if I'm constructing a building, and actually, if I'm observing the construction of a building, every day I should know whether or not the workers are there. There should be some proof showing that they're there. And when we look at God's hands in the lives of people, there should be evidence. There should be effects that happen. And so when God is at work in the lives of people to transform them into the image of Christ, working out their salvation, it does produce a few things. And you see in verses 16 through 18, first you see joy. You see this joy that's happening. First of all, in verse 16, you see Paul is their shepherd, their minister, their servant. Paul was the guy who went to Philippi, and he started this church. Remember, he went down to the river where they were worshiping, and there were some ladies down there worshiping, and he brought Jesus to them. Lydia was one. She was the one who was selling purple material. And Paul says in verse 16... that as God is at work in you, and you're working out your salvation, and your life is being transformed by the grace of God, that brings me joy. In verse 16, it's a joy in knowing that he didn't waste his time and his resources on him. I was there, I proclaimed the riches of Christ's work, and it took root. You were transformed by the gospel. He actually is imagining what it would be like on the day of the Lord as he stands there. Well, let me read it. Verse 16 says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, when you are as a church, when the church of Philippi, you're going up one by one, and I'm watching this, in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He's imagining the joy he's going to have as they are paraded before Christ, and Christ is not saying to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of unrighteousness, workers of lawlessness. God is saying, my grace did take effect. Welcome to my kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servants. And so there's this excitement as Paul gets, knowing that I am laboring and I'm striving for your benefit. And it has purpose. It has significance. It will have effect. The word of God, God is at work, working out their gospel in them. Not only that, verse 17, Paul even says in the time right now, well, let's read it, verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. He's saying, even though I suffer, If you remember, this is in Acts 16:17. I think it's Acts 16. Yeah, it's Acts 16. It records what happened when Paul first went to Philippi. And it's exciting. So this lady Lydia and these other ladies, I mean, the first time he talks to them, they're made alive in Christ. They're converted to Christianity. And then they're going and they're seeing a following gather. I mean, this is a church that is the fastest growing church in town. Well, it's the only church in town at this time, but it is a church that is experiencing the blessing of God. But then some things happen where they cast out a demon. They're beaten publicly. They're thrown in jail. You remember at midnight what they're doing? And then they're singing praises to God. He's saying, even though I have been persecuted, even though opposition has come, even though this is so hard work trying to serve you guys because of the opposition and struggles that I face, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith, I am glad. So there's something worth suffering over, and it's to see God at work in you, working out the gospel. Well, let's go on one more. The church also, look at that in verse 18. There's joy in the church. Verse 18, Paul says, I'm seeing this. You rejoice also. Verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Glad and rejoice about what? That God is at work in your midst. That you guys are working out your salvation. The church, though facing hardship, is this hub of energy, this excitement and joy, because God is at work in them. Now, oftentimes, we get this backward. We live in such a physical, materialistic world. Most of the time, when there's a lot of energy and excitement in a church, it's when there is a building program. After all the divisions over the color of the carpet, once that core group still is there, and the monies are coming in, and the building's going up, and the church is getting bigger, and it's got the new sound system, and there's that excitement. Well, far better than that is the excitement and the energy and the reverberation of the Word of God going out, God at work in you, and the outworking of the gospel, lives being transformed by the grace of God. Not only unbelievers coming into the kingdom, which I long to see more of in our church, but even the outworking of the gospel in our own lives. Nobody here is perfect. Every one of you brought baggage in today. All of you have fears and worries and doubts and lusts and greed and discontentment. But that is slowly being eked out of us and more of Christ into us. And there's energy. That's exciting. That's what I long to see. And that's what Paul was saying. See what's happening. You're being persecuted, yes, but see what's happening. God is at work in you, working out your salvation. Now, it's interesting here. Now, let's go back now. So, if you look at verses 12 and 13, there's the premise, and this is such good stuff. God is at work in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you. If you were going to put this on a piece of paper, you have verses 12 and 13. You take a direct arrow of application from verses 12 and 13 and plug it right into verse 14. Here is the specific application that Paul brought. So he states a fact. God is at work in you, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. The living God is working in you. Now, specifically, the specific thing that I want to bring to your attention, church, that you need to see in the grace of God transform you more is verse 14. And here's the specific application that Paul brought. Simple, to the point. I can just read it and sit down, right? That's not going to happen. Let's see. Verse 14. Here it is, the application. Now, God's at work. Remember that. What's he at work doing? Verse 14. That you would do all things without grumbling or questioning. Now, there's a whole lot that God's doing, and I doubt that you thought this would be the application. I mean, that's one issue in life, but aren't there bigger ones? Aren't there other things to be working on? But this is God speaking to the church, saying, okay, God is at work in you. Specifically, let me right away hammer this point home. You need to stop complaining and stop questioning. Well, let's get what he's saying. I mean, first of all, don't grumble. Murmur, complain, you all know what that is. And actually, I believe Paul, the apostle, is pointing back to the people of Israel. Remember what they're known for? I mean, they were always complaining. They're always murmuring. That's one of those words that murmur, murmur. That's what they were doing. Grumbling, complaining. Always something to complain about. And get the ridiculousness of it. God sent Moses and did these wonders, these signs and wonders, the 10 plagues, delivering them, the crossing of the Red Sea. And just a few days into the way to the Promised Land, grumble. We don't have enough food, Moses. You should just bring us back. Well, at least we got food back when we were in slavery. A constant reputation they had of grumbling and complaining. And isn't it nice that we can raise our eyebrows to them and wag our fingers at them and say, how dare they grumble and complain? I mean, this is, in fact, I struggle because we don't. Do we? Do we grumble and complain? Isn't it amazing that we are probably the most prosperous, bountiful nation that has ever existed in the history of the world, and we probably complain more than anyone else? And we have so much, and yet with all of this stuff, we're not content, we're not satisfied. Complaining, grumbling, murmuring, and it has many forms. It can be within the church, complain about the leadership and the direction and the things they're doing. It could be among yourselves as you complain about each other. But we don't even have to be in church. It happens a lot of the time outside of the church. Complain about the weather. I mean, that's like public discourse. It snowed again, blah, blah. We go on and on. We encourage one another to complain there. We complain about finances. We complain about the condition of our homes. We complain about our jobs. We complain about the homework that we have, the teacher that we have. We could go on and on. You get the point. And this is perpetual. In fact, let me just linger over this. I just use the word grumble. What grumbling is a settled, lingering discontentment. So it's ongoing. I'm just going through my day, and at every turn, there's something that I don't like. I'm discontent about it. Let's go even further. When I'm complaining, I am forgetting about the provision and love of God in that moment. In fact, let's take it even further. When I complain, even about the weather, I am expressing a dissatisfaction about God's performance. God, you've not done well. In fact, God, I know you reign and rule from heaven, but you're not doing a very good job. I'd do a better job than you. In fact, I wish you would step off your throne just for a little bit. I'll make it all right, then you can go back on top of it. Now, I don't think you think about all that when you're complaining, but that's the gist of what complaint is. Murmur, grumble. I'm not satisfied with God's performance. Then it says, it doesn't just say stop complaining but and grumbling. It says stop questioning. If you have the English Standard Version, that's what it says, questioning. If you have a different version, it'll use words like disputing, arguing, quarreling. What I believe is being fleshed out here is we're bringing the complaints to focus on each other. So it's not just the weather or my job. Now it's you. I'm complaining about you to the point where because of your mistakes, because of your failures, because of your offenses, I begin to doubt or question any good that you have. And it leads me to argue with you, dispute with you, complain about you publicly right to your face, or often complain behind your back. You're not around. But I got to tell you, in fact, what often happens, let's say I come up to you afterward and say, well, Robin wasn't here today. So I say something, I question Robin's character. All of a sudden, you come in and you begin to question it too. You've not seen it. You're just talking to me. So next week when Robin gets back, everybody can look at him and say, what did you do, Robin? But you know how it is. If I complain about somebody else and I'm taking my complaint to them, now they're brought into it as well. And now they question, well, did they really do that? The point of verse 14 is there is a dissatisfaction in life and a disapproval of God's rule, providence, and provision. Now note, it says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. That's one of those 100% words, right? All things. Something also to note is grumbling and questioning are verbal sins. We do it from our mouths. Now, just quick to unpack this. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So he's saying it's not necessarily the complaint and grumbling. It's your heart that's wrong. The complaints and disputes that we have are coming from me. It's not you. I can't say, you make me so mad. I say it's my heart that's being angered, and I'm allowing it to fester in that anger and that complaint. Now, this is where we see God at work. Hear this, please, because this is so crucial to understand. Our normal way of responding when we don't get our way and our hopes are dashed is to complain and dispute. But when that stops happening, it's not attaboy, Dave, you're doing better. It's the grace of God is being manifest in your life. How exciting is that? This is real. This is not pretend. This is not churchy. This is real. This is supernatural. Your life is being changed. God is at work in you as you're working out your salvation. Your complaints dry up. Instead, there's thanksgiving and everything give thanks. In fact, we could even say when we change here, we are living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, if you've stuck with us in Philippians. Look at what happens let's go back to scripture, verse 14. Look what happens as God leads and we follow. We see these beautiful results. Now, I mean, honestly, when I look at these seem to be overstatements, but okay, so look at verse 14. As we stop grumbling and questioning, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Is that really what God's saying? If you simply stop complaining and stop disputing and arguing among yourselves, there is a stamp of integrity that goes on you, blameless, outward integrity. You stop your complaining, you stop your disputing among people. God is saying blameless, innocent, pure. He's saying that you are children of God that are without blemish. There's no evidence of flaws there, free from evident flaws. So here's what I believe God is saying. When you stop grumbling and complaining and disputing and fighting, our lives testify to something. Something has happened. Something has happened. And when people looked, they say, what's wrong with you? And you say, well, what's wrong with me is God's been working in me. So now there's a blamelessness, an innocence, a freedom of blemish. Now accusations can't come. I mean, think about it. Let's use a what if. What if we do complain and grumble and we dispute and we argue and we talk behind people's backs? Well, you take what we've just read and read it backwards now. Then our lives still testify to something, but the light of the gospel dims. Joy is out the window. Discouragement comes. Christ is dishonored. His gospel is not being lived in a manner worthy of. There's little evidence that God is at work. We're no longer blameless. We're no longer innocent. We're no longer free from flaw, blemish. We are blemished. If you complain, somebody could come up to you and say, you call yourself a Christian and your God isn't even good to you? You're a complainer? Or you're disputing and having an argument. Didn't your Savior say, blessed are the peacemakers, and you can't even do that? So there is a huge level that God is putting on this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because I'm at work in you. Stop grumbling and complaining. And when you do that, there is this innocence and this blamelessness and this honoring of Christ. In fact, also you see that there is, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, there's a radiance that comes. Then you shine as lights of the gospel. The world is dark and broken. It says it's twisted and crooked to the generation that we're living in. But the deep work of God in our lives shines into the broken world. So watch this. I am telling the gospel story without even saying words in this moment. Jesus is being magnified. I'm not complaining because he's everything I need. I'm not fighting with you because why should I hold your sins against you? God doesn't hold my sins against me. Now, I believe that at this point in time, we could stop and we could all turn into these wonderful Pharisees that are legalistic and, okay, I just got to stop doing this. I can't complain and murmur anymore. Bobby, would you help me stop complaining this week? If I complain, you can smack me in the head or whatever. Do you guys do that? No? Okay, I hope not. That's not good. But we can stop right there and we're trying to apply it. I want to do better. I want to stop complaining. I don't want to dispute anymore. I don't want to have arguments and call question character into question. But the glory of it is the passage doesn't end there. Because you go into verse 16, here's what we read, God's provision. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. Notice the flow. Work out your salvation. This is a call to do something. But understand, God's at work in you already. Now, how's he going to do that? Stop grumbling and complaining and questioning and arguing. Direct application. We all need to do that. Now, how am I going to do that? Hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the word of life. We are exhorted by the living God. Hold fast to my word. Now, by the way, just stop. it's in sermon preaching or even in Bible reading, often you read quickly, but isn't that such a good description of the Bible? It's the word of life. What you have in your laps is not just a book. This is the living God who has given you the word of life. When we are dead and unresponsive, when we're grumbling and complaining and disputing and arguing, we're made alive. The word of God renews our minds. When we're weak, he gives us strength through his word. When we're unhealthy, he brings health to our sickness. Light comes to our darkness. And this all comes through the word of life. So with the word of life, then, we are called to hold fast to it. Now, again, when I'm studying for the scripture, I'm seeing how different people translate this. You have two different ways this goes. The English Standard Version says hold fast, which has the picture that I'm going to grab onto and I'm going to hold on to the word of life. I'm going to keep my gaze on the word of God. I think it's the King James and some of the, maybe even the NIV says hold out, hold forth, like I'm bringing it to you. One's for me and one's for you. I think they're together. Let me explain it this way. Let's look at the hold fast. This is where we maintain our grip on the word of God. So we don't leave the word of God. It's not just Sunday. I'm going into the week and I'm holding on to it. And by the way, even if you're not going in your devotions every day, keep coming back to Philippians 12:14 and strive to live it out this week. Just I'm holding on to it. I'm not letting this go. I stay with it. I fix my mind on it. And the more I immerse myself in the word, the more the word comes out, the more my mind is renewed, the more I am changed, the more my salvation is worked out. So I encounter God's word. Now let me just help you a little bit because now I got to stop grumbling. Now I got to stop disputing. But now I got to read the Bible every day too. So now it's like more. I got all this stuff to do. Well, here's what I would say with the encouragement. When you read the word of God or sit under the preaching of the word of God, understand with praising heart, this is the word of life. So I'm going to approach this not just as another thing to do. Okay, I guess I'll read in Mark today because that's where I flip to. But as I approach the word of God, I have an intention that I'm going to sit at the feet of God and have him speak to my heart. And he's going to teach me something. I'm going to learn from it with the view of application. Then I'm going to go do it. Otherwise, Thursday, I'll bump into you at Walmart. And I'll say, hey, how you doing living out the passage from Sunday? And instantly it's that awkward, what was Sunday about? I don't remember. Because you hear, and Lord willing, I mean, you've heard 1,000 sermons, and Lord willing that you're not going to remember 990 of them, but you've been shaped by them. But if I've been living every day praying, God, help me not to grumble. Help me to find you to be everything I need. I don't want to dispute. I want to hold fast to your word, change my heart and mind. When Thursday comes, you'll have something to talk about because you've been holding fast to the word of God. You've been striving to not just hear it, but do it. Didn't James say, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers? May we not be foolish today. The other way of holding, in fact, I think it is the NIV and the King James. It says that you hold forth or hold out the word. And that is evangelistically. And what happens is as I hold fast to the word of the life, it is then lived out. As I immerse myself in the scriptures, then even my words start to take on different forms. And as I hold fast to it and I'm not leaving it, I'm keeping it with me, then it's transforming me. And then when people look at me, they're looking at God. Okay, now I got to be careful there. You're not seeing God in me. But you are seeing the word of God and the Holy Spirit of God at work. And so then I do hold forth that just by the way I'm living and acting. And as I speak, God uses words. And one commentator put it this way in summary, complaining turns off the light of the church in the world. I hope we feel that. Complaining turns off the light of the church in the world. But holding fast to or proclaiming the word of life shines the light of the life of Christ into the darkness of the world. Let me bring this to a close. We're going to sing a song here of testifying of the joys of knowing Christ and living for him. But let me just give you some encouragement, some gospel hope. Okay, so let's just do this quick. We're here today. You have your Bibles. You've heard a sermon. Lord willing, this was God's word proclaimed. So we know God is at work. And he's calling you to work. So what's God calling you to work at this week? Yes, not grumbling or complaining, not disputing or arguing. Hold fast to the word. I mean, there's some things to go after. So God is at work, specifically saying to you by name, here's one way to do it. Here's one way to do it. Follow me. But get this, God has spoken, but he hasn't left, nor is he going to. You're not going to see me today, but the living God is going to be with you, and he's going to be bringing this in your heart. So I'm going to leave you, but God won't, and he's going to be with you. And he's spoken to you, now he's going to go with you and flesh it out in your life. So guess what's probably going to happen about 2 o'clock in the afternoon? You're going to have a really good opportunity to grumble and complain, right? You're going to be laying down for your nap or something, and something will not go well, and it's going to be forming, and God is going to be with you in that moment. And let's say you do complain at 2 o'clock. We don't just cast it all off. Okay, God, I can't do it. You go back to the gospel. God, forgive me. That's not what you'd have me do. Now let's go after it. God, keep with me. Stay with me. I need you. So as you approach your week and you encounter opportunities to grumble or have an argument, understand where it's leading, what that is going to testify to, that the living God is at work in you. He's bringing it to mind, and he's calling you to action and transformation. And as you see your complaint and your disputing fade, you get less and less of that. We praise God. The energy comes to the church. God's changing this church. God is in our midst. He's at work doing the hard work, and we're following him, and we praise him. Let's pray God does all of that now. God, we are people who need you. I need you. Lord, as I take the first stop that most of us will take this sermon is right home with us. I know, you know my heart. You know what you did in my life even yesterday thinking about that. I could write a whole sermon just on how to live this out in the life of the family, to do nothing in our families of complaint or grumbling or murmuring. To go into husbands and wives and children and have no dispute, argument, no quarreling. So Lord, in the first stop of the application, I pray that you will help us to hold fast to the word of life. That in those times of darkness, the light will shine. That we will look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and trust you and change us. So that we will not be a people at the end of our day discouraged, but we will be a people who have much to repent over, but encourage that you are at work in us, both to will and do of your good pleasure. So help us now. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have our instrumentalists come. We'll have one more song, and we're going to testify to the joy of knowing Christ. So,
why don't you all stand, and we're going to sing this song for you.
All I want is help, heal my body.
So help us to go encouraged in your spirit, eager to fight the fight of faith and live out the gospel in such a way that people do say, what's wrong with you? And we can show them it's Jesus. It's all the goodness of Christ in us. So leave us, help us to hold fast to your word this week. For your name's sake and for our joy, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. God bless you.